beautiful song. Thank you so very much. That was beautiful. It was one of my favorite hymns. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. It got real quiet real fast. Thank you very much. All right. Down next to you here. All right. So Miss Janie brought the bag. Oh. So we have a cookbook. That reminds me that the United Methodist Women are putting a cookbook together. Do y'all know any recipes? No? You know how to make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Well, you should give them your recipe, and they can add that. That's right. That's right. I can remember one of the first things I learned how to cook on my own, and when I use the word cook, I'm using it very loosely here. I remember when my mom let me make my own oatmeal, and it was delicious. It was a little watery. I could probably have drunk it as watery as it was. But I finally started to get some independence, and I was finally able to maybe do some things on my own. So a cookbook, So a cookbook explains to you exactly what you need to make something. So if you were going to make a 7-cup salad, these are the ingredients that you need, and this are the directions. High five. No? Okay. We've got a lot of different peanut butter and fish. Well, we've got a lot of different recipes. Some we'll probably stay away from. So a cookbook will give you all the things that you need in order to make something, and then they'll tell you how to do it. And if you follow the steps, guess what? You will have successfully made something. Now, when we read Scripture, it gives us instructions too, doesn't it? And it tells us what it means to be a follower of God, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to make God happy with us and proud of us and stuff like that. And so when we read Scripture, I want us to think about all the things that God is calling us to do and how He makes it pretty easy for us. And a lot of times He spells things out and He says, you're supposed to love your neighbor. You're supposed to do nice things for them. And so when we follow that, we have a recipe for being successful disciples. All right? And now, before we pray, don't forget to tell your mommies and daddies to add some recipes for the new cookbook that's coming, all right? And you'll give them to Miss Janie Mallory, all right? Awesome. All right, we're going to pray, and then everyone is going to be really hungry for lunch, and I'm going to try to give a sermon as quick as I can so we can get to lunch, all right? All right, let's pray, okay? All right. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your word and how you help show us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to act. We pray that we would do that and that we would seek you in all things, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, y'all can go to Children's Church. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 to 21. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. I think a few of these verses will be very familiar to us this morning. Let us consider now God's word from Isaiah 43. The Lord says, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and battalion. They will lie down together and will not rise. They will be extinguished, extinguished like a wick. Don't remember the prior things. Don't ponder ancient history. Look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it sprouts up. Don't you recognize it? I'm making a way in the desert, paths in the wilderness. The beasts of the field, the jackals and ostriches will honor me, because I have put water in the desert and streams in the wilderness to give water to my people, my chosen ones. This people whom I formed for myself, who will recount my praise. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this your word, and we pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to believe, our minds to understand, and may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our sermon title this morning is A New Thing. How many of us like new things? How many of us like change? It's another way of asking that same thing, right? New things tend to mean change, and change tends to mean loss. There are some things that are exciting when they're new. There are other things you're maybe a little worried about, right? I enjoy, from time to time, buying clothes, new clothes. Some things I don't want to have to buy, because I know what I have currently works, like a belt. I hate buying a new belt, because you never know. You're worried that it's not going to work, at least the first time, right? Another word for belt is Bojang. Anyone familiar with that? Next time you go to a store, ask them if you can. They can point you in the direction of where the Bojang is and see what they do, just for kicks and giggles. Happy Lent, all right? But some things are new and they're exciting. Other things are new and we're just... We get them because we have to, right? Because we know we have to. God is telling us about a new thing. And this thing is new, but it's also not new. It's something that's new to us, but it's also something that has been around for a long time. And it's a very interesting thing that God is sharing with us here in Isaiah. Anyone here ever had deja vu? All right. Hopefully you're not experiencing it right now. So you have deja vu, and you see something, and you look at it, and you're like, well, that's interesting, because I feel like I've seen that exact same thing before, right? And you get just kind of this weird feeling. And it's maybe something new that you're seeing, but it's not really new, and you really don't know how to describe it. Or maybe you've been watching a TV show. Abby and I do this a lot, and we'll see somebody on there, and we'll be like, that person looks really familiar. Where have we seen that person, right? And of course, we'll Google it, and then we'll know exactly, you know, where we saw them before. Maybe you're walking down the street, and you see somebody, and you're like, that person looks really familiar. There's something new about them, but you know that you've seen them before, right? And I know what you're thinking. Matt, you must be really tired. What in the world are you talking about? Isaiah here is pointing us to something new that God is doing. Yet we can see that it's not that new. Instead, what he is doing is he is giving us the proper way to view something that has already occurred and that is continuing to occur over and over again. He says in verse 19, don't you recognize it? I'm doing something new. Don't you recognize it? Why would he ask us if we recognize something new if it's brand new? Right? If we've not recognized it before. Isaiah here is pointing to God's ministry of reconciliation and salvation as something new, yet we know that it has been something that has been taking place since Genesis chapter 3. After the fall, after Adam and Eve decided to do their own thing and not follow God, we see God immediately bringing about reconciliation, trying to restore the relationship that has been broken. And while this isn't something new, we know that when we experience it, each generation that experiences it, each person that experiences it, experiences God in a new way. And it's new to them. But it's the same message over and over again. Let's be reconciled. Come to God. verses 18 and 19 talk about not remembering prior things and looking at the new things that God is doing. And it kind of serves as a hinge point for this very short passage. Verses 16 and 17 show us the former things that have taken place. And God is calling to their mind the things for them to remember. And in verses 20 and 21, he is showing new things. Things that are coming. Things that are on the way for the people. And I want us to consider these as we consider this new thing, which is new but not necessarily new. In verses 16 and 17, we are reminded very specifically of the Exodus account. We're not reminded of all of the plagues that God brings about, but we are reminded very specifically about the parting of the Red Sea and how God causes Israel to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, and there's walls of water on either side. And here they march on dry ground. He says he makes a path in the mighty waters. He makes a way in the sea. Verse 17 further illustrates the damage that occurs after they have gone through. The chariots, the horses, the army, and the battalion, they are extinguished. Like a wick, they are put out almost immediately. The way God makes, the path God gives us is for those who follow him. And that path may be new to us, but it's the same path that he has called others to walk time and time again. The history of Israel, the road that they walked through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the Promised Land, is the same road that we walk as individuals and as a corporate body of believers. For Israel, it is a path of life. But for the Egyptians, for those who wish harm on God and harm on God's people, it is a path of destruction. This same path brings life to some, but death to others. And we're left to wonder, why does this occur? And of course, it has to do with our choosing. It has to do with how we decide to live our lives. The parting of the Red Sea is a story of resurrection through the waters. God's people who were dead in Egypt, who were held in captivity, who were slaves, are now given life. New life. And God is leading them to the Promised Land. But they're going to have to spend some time in the wilderness. Those who wished harm on God's people die. And we see in verse 17 that they never rise again. They are extinguished. And we know that our choices in this life dictate the path that we will follow. And so then we have, pointing back to what's taken place, and then in verses 18 and 19, we're told not to remember the prior things or to ponder ancient history, but God is doing something new that we have the opportunity to recognize. And then that leads us into verses 20 and 21. And these point us to what God does for Israel while they are in the wilderness, while they are on this journey, while they are just walking around waiting for God to allow them into the Promised Land. And instead of God moving water to create dry ground as he did through the Red Sea, now we have God doing something new. And he's doing almost the exact opposite, because he is bringing rivers of water to parched lands, to lands that had not known water. So in the former things, God takes this wet sea and he parts it and he makes the ground dry for Israel to walk on. And now in the wilderness, he takes that dry ground and he waters it. And he brings rivers of water, rivers of life-giving water to those parched lands. His blessing flows out among the people. And so while he is doing the same thing, he's doing it in a different way. And it's almost the opposite way that he did it before. But both ways lead to deliverance. Both ways lead to life. Both ways give us that which is needed. The beasts we see of the wilderness, the jackals, the ostriches, all of creation will honor God because of his abundant blessing, because of what he continues to do for us each and every day. Where once there was death, now there is life. This is that new thing that continues to cycle. The world typically sees the cycle of life as being born, living, and dying, right? We as Christians see the cycle of life as being born, being dead in our sins, being reborn, being alive in Christ, and then at our death, we do not die and cease to exist, but we enter into life eternal with God, and there is resurrection. And there is grace, and there is love, and there is now this perpetual being with God. And we see things differently. It's something new. And as we read these stories that we're so familiar with, we have the opportunity to see something new in them each and every time we read them. The message is the same, but the insights are new. The things God is wanting to do with us are new. New to us, at least. Now, what's interesting about the wilderness is that it represents chaos and evil. We talked about this some in our Revelation study a few weeks ago, how cities represented places of order, places of structure. And right in Revelation, there's that continual movement to the New Jerusalem, this new city. And the wilderness, going from one city to the next, the wilderness is where the beasts are. It's where the bandits are, right? The story of the Good Samaritan. Where was he attacked? He wasn't attacked in the city. He was attacked in the wilderness between cities. It represented chaos. And when Israel marched through the Red Sea, what did the sea represent for the Israelites? Chaos. It represented evil, the unknown. And so here in this passage, we are reminded of God's victory over chaos, over evil, his victory over death, both through the waters and through the wilderness. And twice, we are reminded of God's victory. In this season of Lent, what are we preparing for? We're preparing for God's victory, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not just a resurrection that he has, but it is a resurrection that all of us are invited to share in as followers of Jesus Christ. God is doing new things constantly to show us the same reconciliation, to offer us the same salvation that he has been offering since Genesis 3. Like Israel in Egypt, we too have been born into captivity through our sin. We have been in need of resurrection, of reconciliation, of salvation. We need an escape, and that escape is the salvation we are offered by God the Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what sets us free. That is what helps us to claim the victory that God has and continues to show us that he has all throughout. We know this morning that this is not new, but it's something that is being relearned, something that we continue to teach over and over again, something that has been handed down to us from our forebears and what we are handing down to those who come after us. It's nothing new, but when we see somebody realize it, when we see somebody take hold of it, when we see somebody encounter Jesus for the first time, we see somebody who has new eyes, who has new life, who has something that we have had the opportunity to share with them. And it is a beautiful thing. And we see the victory of God yet again. When we become followers of Jesus, we become something new, a new creation. And we have the opportunity each and every day to enjoy the newness of that salvation. We talked this morning with our confirmation class about making decisions. We have decisions that we make every day. Some matter a whole lot, others maybe don't matter as much. And we talked about how when we decide to become followers of Christ, it's not a decision we just make one time, but it's a decision we make over and over and over and over and over again. And as we grow in that grace, as we become that new person that God desires for us, we know that it is a process, that it's part of who we are. We're walking the same road as the Israelites who went through the sea and through the wilderness. And all throughout, they had the protection and the presence of God with them. As we come this morning to the table that has been set before us, we are reminded that as God parted the waters in the Red Sea, so the bread was broken, that we might have life, that we might have it abundantly. When we come to this table, we see that where once we were without life, where at one point we didn't even have the necessities of life, now we have the luxuries of life with the juice. That reminds us of the wine that Jesus would have had with his disciples, the luxuries that are there. Ladies and gentlemen, God is doing a new thing each and every day. And if we open our eyes to it, we will begin to recognize it, to see how God did that new thing in our lives before, and how God is wanting to do something new in the lives of those that we have the opportunity to encounter and to share this gospel message with each and every day. That is our task. That is our privilege. That is our joy. And I hope and pray that we will continue to be a part of the new things that God is doing. Amen and amen. Gracious God, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us, for your joy, for your love, for your salvation. May we recognize that which you have done in us and be reminded that that is what you desire to do in everyone. Help us to be part of that. Help us to seek to honor you in all things. And we ask this in Christ's name.